Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Thanks be to God. Well, excuse me a second. My wife's giving me this look like, "What's wrong with you?" I don't know. Well, things are progressing rapidly. Passover is now just 6 days away, and Jesus is in this village in Bethany, which is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. He's being watched very closely now, and conspiracy is afoot. Jesus is aware that he is to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. And if we look at the parallel gospel account of this story in Matthew, we read that it's immediately following this meal that Judas goes to the chief priests in his plot to turn Jesus over to him for 30 pieces of silver. So Judas is in our story today, and we get the first indication that maybe all is not well in Jesus' inner circle. Well, this meal at Bethany is a precursor to another meal, one that'll take place just a few days from now, where the disciples will gather in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Like that instance, gathered together are his friends and some of his followers, and they share a meal together in the home of Lazarus, the one whom Jesus raised from the dead. So already we see this reference to resurrection. Yet the raising of Lazarus was different. You see, in Lazarus's case, he had to die again. Have you ever thought about that? Isn't it enough to die one time, but Lazarus died twice? I'm guessing, though, that the second time, Lazarus was not nearly so afraid. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, are here as well, of course, and each are serving in their own unique way. Martha, the practical one, bustles about, preparing the meal, and Mary sits at Jesus' feet. It's not unlike the same story in Luke chapter 10, where this happens at Mary and Martha's house. And you can remember Martha is doing all the work, and she grumbles a bit about the fact that Mary is just sitting there listening to Jesus. And she even tells Jesus, "Tell Mary to get up and help me." And Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he tells Martha, he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Anyone else here distracted by many things? Henry, I know you are. You're getting everything ready for the summer, right? So lots of things on our minds all the time. Well, I've pondered that last verse, and I've always wondered what was meant by choosing the better part. That's not to say that what Martha was doing was unimportant, just different, because someone had to prepare the meal. One commentary I read this week that was written by a woman suggested that Mary and Martha's response to Jesus is a metaphor for all women. One part of a woman being the part that recognizes the needs of others and then reliably responds to meet those needs. And then the other part being the need and the desire for spiritual food, for intimacy and understanding. Regardless, Mary and Martha are both beloved children of God and faithful to Jesus and his followers. In today's story, we can see elements of both the practical and the spiritual in Mary's actions. Just to refresh your memory about this practice of foot washing, it was common in Jesus' day. Roads were mostly unpaved dirt tracks, and people wore open sandals made of rope and leather. You combine that with the heat that's known in this region and the subsequent perspiration, and you can imagine how dirty your feet would become on even a short journey. It was common courtesy then for a visitor to be met with an opportunity to wash their feet, or in homes that had a servant or a slave, they would wash the feet of your visitors. One source I read mentioned that it was not considered appropriate for a woman to do this job, not because it was dirty, but because it was inappropriate for a woman to touch a man. And it would have been the man's duty, of course, to enforce this cultural custom. So when Mary started bathing Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume, he would have been obligated to stop her, but he didn't. Like so many other times, Jesus broke with the conventional practices of his day. It's indicative of what Jesus sees as important, of choosing the better part, as he mentioned to Martha. Jesus, of course, saw and treated women far differently than the cultural norms of his day. But in this passage, we can see that within this gospel, within John's gospel, a radical view of the power women can hold, even in a male-dominant society, because this is far more than a foot washing. It is an anointing, an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. Even the word Messiah itself means the anointed one. Recall that in Jewish tradition, it was customary for the prophet of the time to anoint the king. You may recall reading some of those verses where David was anointed and the kings before and after him. The prophet, you see, was the recognized authority and God's representative among the people. And just like the anointings that occurred before, it was a holy selection, a blessing, but much more than just a blessing. It was a conferring of power upon the person. And here Jesus is anointed, that is, given power, by a woman from the village, someone relatively unknown, except to those few that followed Jesus. Mary had no special standing or position among the people there that day. As a woman, she was expected to remain in the background, like the servants. Instead, she becomes the central figure, more important even than Lazarus, the host. For those observing, they must have thought it highly unusual. What is she doing? Where and from whom does she get this authority, or even the inclination to think that she can step forward and do something like this, something as unorthodox and startling There's a place in Luke chapter 11 that captures the briefest of exchanges between Jesus and a woman in the street. The woman shouts out as Jesus passes by, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." Jesus responds not with a wave and a nod, but with a rebuke of sorts. He says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. In my Bible, this section is captioned simply as true blessedness. Well, there's little doubt in my mind that Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, was completely devoted to Jesus. She took the time to sit at Jesus' feet, to hear him speak. She watched and she learned, even in that difficult time when she felt that Jesus had let the family down by not coming in time to save Lazarus from death. And most importantly, she responded to what she heard with devoted obedience. She was truly blessed by God, and perhaps more qualified than anyone else there to anoint the Messiah. Certainly more qualified than the disciples, who still seem very clueless about what Jesus is there for and what's going to happen next, despite him having to tell them over and over. So our story is not so much about a foot washing as it is about an anointing of being consecrated and empowered. But for what? Jesus already has power. We've already seen God's voice come on a couple of different occasions, at his baptism, at the transfiguration. Jesus clearly has power, and Mary knows that. She's seen Jesus perform marvelous wonders, to include the raising of her brother from death. And what is Jesus being anointed for? Well, remember, we're 6 days from Passover. And in just a few days, Jesus will enter Jerusalem and be regaled as king, King of the Jews. It's possible then that this anointing was an affirmation of that kingship, just like the prior kings of Israel had been anointed before assuming their positions. But anointing has other meanings as well. Jesus even mentions one of them himself in his response to Judas when he says, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial." It was common practice to anoint the dead, and Jesus' words imply that Mary has purchased this perfume in preparation for his death. Despite having told the disciples over and over again, with no response, about how he must suffer and die at the hands of the chief priests and rise again on the third day, the disciples remained blind to what was going to happen. Someone was listening, though, and that someone was Mary. Now, I'm sure it doesn't come as a great surprise to most of you that it was a woman who had the good sense to listen and hear and act on what was said. Most of us guys know full well that we get criticized for perhaps not hearing as well as we should sometimes. But the disciples, they just didn't get it. They sat there arguing over which of them would be greatest when Jesus established his new kingdom. Well, Mary, despite having spent an exorbitant amount, 300 denarii was the equivalent of a year's wage for a common worker. She didn't wait. She bought it for his burial, but she couldn't wait. Instead, she knelt at Jesus' feet, broke open this expensive bottle of perfume, and poured its contents over Jesus' head and feet, and then dried them with her hair. Scripture says the entire house was filled with the fragrance of this exotic perfume, pure nard, It's from a plant that grows only in the Himalayan mountains in Asia. And she didn't use just a little of it. She used all of it. Indicative, perhaps, of her total commitment and devotion to Jesus. But even if Mary intended the perfume for Jesus' burial, I don't think we have yet hit upon the most important reason for this anointing. The purpose that holds the most meaning, at least for me, is one of John's principal themes in this gospel, that Christ was anointed and consecrated as the Paschal Lamb, the Passover sacrifice. Passover is the most important time of the year in the life of the Jews. They would travel for days to offer sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem to commemorate their salvation from slavery. The Paschal Lamb is the sacrifice that the Torah, the first five books of our Bible, the Pentateuch, mandates that the Jews slaughter on the eve of the Passover and then eat on the first night with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, something that we commemorate through our Maundy Thursday service. And it was the blood of that sacrificial lamb that was spread above the doorways that resulted in their salvation. This is our history as well, a history of sacrifice and redemption. When we participate in the sacrament of Holy Communion, we remember Christ's sacrifice for us. And like the Jews at Passover, we too commemorate our salvation and the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb that made it possible. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You are the righteousness of God as a result of that sacrifice. This week marks the final week before next Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the back of a colt or a donkey to the shouts of the people, "Make way for the Messiah, the Son of David." My friends, our preparation time is coming to an end. Lord God, I thank you for each one here today and for this feast with Jesus' friends, for Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and for the sacrificial offering of Mary, giving all that she had to anoint Jesus for the sacrifice to come. Amen.